Well, it is Labor Day weekend. Pumpkin spice lattes, apple cider donuts will be on us before we know it. In fact, I think they are already. I was at Wawa the other day and saw they're already selling the pumpkin spiced iced coffee or something, which seems a bit odd, pumpkin spice iced coffee. It's sort of transitional, isn't it? I remember as a kid, one of the things that I particularly enjoyed about the fall was our harvest festival, our annual harvest festival. On one special Sunday, all of the kids would bring fruit and vegetables to church, and they would be laid out at the front, sometimes fresh fruit. You could even bring canned vegetables if you liked. It wasn't some kind of vegan potluck. No, the point was to celebrate God's goodness in bringing the first fruits of the harvest. And that wasn't just an archaic British custom. It actually had some biblical precedent. Every year, the Israelites were called to keep the feast of the harvest. They would offer their first fruits to the Lord. And that feast occurred 7 weeks after Passover. And for that reason, it became known as the Feast of Pentecost, referring to the 50 days between those two big events. And that provides an interesting background to the passage that we just read together. The events of Acts chapter 2 take place, we read in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived. What happens in this chapter before we get to our passage? Well, I said a moment ago, God pours out his spirit, Peter preaches the gospel, 3,000 people are converted on one day. And surely what we see there is a fulfillment of that feast. What we see is a harvest, not of apples, not of pumpkins, but rather a harvest of people. God is gathering the first fruits of his church. That's what we find in Acts chapter 2. This is the beginning of a harvest that would go on to generations. In fact, a harvest that continues to be gathered today. And in light of that, what is Acts 2, 42 through 47 all about? What are we to take away from this text this morning? Well, what I'd like to suggest is this. These verses tell us what that harvest looks like. It is a picture of the fruit of the proclamation of the gospel. And we find that fruit isn't just converts. No, that fruit is a community. The gospel produces a community that we call the church. Acts chapter 2 provides a picture of the church as it was originally conceived. Here we have a picture of a perfect apple, if you will, free from blemishes, so we know what we're looking for in the church. And that is why it's so vital for us to look at this text this morning. It's the start of a new school year, and it's an exciting one, or at least it's an exciting one here at West Valley. We're entering into this season of prayerful planning. God has been gracious to us. He sustained us and blessed us as a church, and so we're considering, where is God leading us from here? What should we focus on in terms of our unique contribution to seeing the kingdom of God come here in the Lehigh Valley? We should say that our mission remains the same. You can see it every week on the back of the bulletin. What is our mission? It's to be growing disciples of Jesus Christ. Where does that happen? It happens in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities. How does it happen? It happens through the word, through prayer, through mutual encouragement in the body of Christ. The question we're considering is, what are the specific ways that we hope to move that mission forward in the next few years? What priorities are we going to focus on? Independence on God. What plans are we going to make? And so this is a reminder. If you haven't already, please take the church survey. So here's a plug in the middle of the sermon. This survey is part of a bigger plan to figure out where we are and therefore to consider how we can move forward. Another thing we need to be clear about in this process is this, however. We need to make sure that we don't lose our biblical groundings. Whatever we do, we need to make sure we don't move away from a biblical picture of the church. And that's why we're looking at Acts chapter 2 today at the start of this school year, because it shows us very clearly what that picture is. The gospel harvest we see in Acts chapter 2 is the very same harvest we long to see in Allentown, in Macungie, in Emmaus, in all of the surrounding region. What kind of church does God want us to be? Well, this text provides a clear picture. There are five key elements here that characterize the DNA of this embryonic church. Five things that should characterize the community Jesus is building here at West Valley. Let me list them out to you so you can note them down, and then we'll unpack them briefly. What is the gospel harvest? Well, the gospel produces a community marked by open Bibles, open hands, open homes, open lines, and finally open doors. Open Bibles, open hands, open homes, open lines, and open doors. Firstly, God calls us to be a church with open Bibles. That is, we are called to be a community committed to God's word. This is such a vital point because it's a point at which we could easily lose our moorings. Whatever strategic plans we might come up with, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. And what was the main thing for this early church? Above all else, what is it they were committed to? Well, look down at verse 42. Verse 42 tells us, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And now, just to help us make the link here, we need to consider what this means. How do I jump from this verse to say that you and I need to be committed to reading and teaching the Bible? Well, we have to ask, who were these apostles? The answer is, they were the first-hand witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what task had Jesus given to these apostles? Well, in the Great Commission, he tells us he called them to teach the church everything that he had taught them. And what had he taught them? Well, he taught them that he was the Christ. He taught them that he had fulfilled the scriptures. And so what did they teach? Well, firstly, they taught the Old Testament. They taught people the Old Testament scriptures. And secondly, they bore witness to Jesus Christ, what they had seen and heard in him, and how all of those things held together. And where can you find this testimony today? Well, unless you have a time machine, the only place you can find it is right here in the Bible. In the scriptures, breathed out by God, we have his word so that we can be fully equipped, rebuked, corrected, trained in righteousness. That is what the apostles taught. They taught the word of God to God's people. And so we discover the church was devoted to their teaching. Devoted here is actually a very strong word. Devoted suggests more than that they met once a week to listen, half distracted, to a 30-minute sermon. No, it suggests they had an ongoing commitment to feeding on the Bible. In fact, in the words of the Old English prayer book, this word devoted suggests that they would read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the scriptures. Do you see why I say they were a community with open Bibles? It was a community not just built on the Bible, but actively and openly engaging with God's word. And listen, whatever we do, this is the kind of church we want to be, isn't it? A Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church. Not just a church that kind of reads the Bible, then puts it back up on a shelf, but no, a church that has the Bible open, that's devoted to the Bible, where we open the Bible each Sunday, where we open the Bible with our family and with our friends, where the Bible is what we talk about in our small groups, where the Bible is what shapes our worship services. Where we just can't get enough of the Bible, where we're devoted to it. And I think this is such an important reminder, especially at the start of a new school year. I mean, I don't know about you, but over the summer I find that it is quite easy to drift. Without the usual structures of life, we can easily lose good habits that we may have spent a long time forming the previous year. It is nice to get away on vacation, but often summer can mean a vacation from God's word. And so as we start out this new school year, it is really a chance to re-up, isn't it? To get back into the habit of reading the Bible for ourselves, or maybe even develop a new habit of reading the Bible with your family. You don't have to do anything fancy. Just open the Bible, read a few verses, and then pray. Some kind of system is often helpful. Some folks like to use a reading plan. If you don't have one, I suggest just picking a book. Mark's Gospel would work, maybe the book of Romans, since we're going to be studying that together. And then just work through it a little at a time. And don't even worry if you miss a day. Oh, here is another way you could cultivate a commitment to the scriptures. You could meet with brothers and sisters to study the Bible. You could do that just one-to-one, just invite a friend, see if you could get lunch together to read a book of the Bible, or maybe you could join one of the small groups or Bible studies that kicks off very soon. There are women's Bible studies that are going to start soon on Tuesday nights, on Saturday mornings, a men's Bible study on Thursday nights. There's a small group at the Kim's that meets on Wednesdays as well, and each of these groups will be getting the Bible open. It can be such a help to study the Bible with other people. Often they see things we don't. Often they can help apply the scriptures to our lives in a way that is personal. Now, either way, let's be a church whose Bibles are always open. Now, that's what we see in Acts chapter 2. The gospel harvest is this. The gospel produces a church with open Bibles, a church that is hungry for the word of God in scripture. But secondly, the gospel also bears fruit in a community with open hands as well, open hands. What I mean is, as well as being committed to God's word, God also calls us to be committed to each other as God's people. That is how they will know that you are my disciples, said Jesus, that you love one another. That is what we see in this young church in Acts. Look at verse 42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And now fellowship, I think, is a great Christianese word. It's a word that really is only used by believers. Try inviting your workmates to a time of fellowship after work and see how they look at you. But this word doesn't really just mean hanging out. And no, actually, verse 44 helps us define it. Fellowship means living life together. And in verse 44, what do we read? We read that all who believed were together and had all things in common. In other words, they were a community. We don't really get a sense they were a commune, but they were a community. They didn't just show up at church each Sunday and then leave like ships passing in the night. And nor should we be that way either. We should be a people committed to loving and serving one another. In fact, this is one of the things that is striking about the church, particularly when you come in from the outside. Now, I remember when I first came to Christ, I was 14 or 15 at the time, and in many ways it was like coming home, entering the church. In an instant, I was part of a new family, a family full of flaws, to be sure, but a family full of love and of grace. And I think that is the way that many people experience Westphalia, at least in some manner. Many have said to me that they have found this to be a very welcoming church. And look, whatever plans we make moving forward, let's make sure we don't lose this focus. Let's be a people who love people. And let's not just be a church that welcomes people too, isn't it? It could be that way. You're kind of welcomed on the way in, but once you're in, you're on your own. And no, let's be a church that grows deeper in relationship with one another as well. That's something we see in Acts 2. This is a community marked, I think, by at least two things. Firstly, they were marked by humility. They had the humility to admit their needs. They were humble enough to ask for help. And the gospel exposes us all as needy people, doesn't it? We shouldn't be embarrassed about that. We should be open when we struggle. But secondly, not just humility marked this community, but they were generous as well. Generous enough to meet the needs they heard about. Even when to meet those needs was costly. Look at verse 45. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And most commentators are eager to point out that verse 45 does not describe an early form of communism. And I agree, there is no coercion here. People are moved in their hearts to give. And yet, stressing what this passage doesn't say is to miss what it does say. This passage presents a challenge to our consumer-driven society. You see, that word possessions here means more than just trash in your attic. No, the word actually more than likely refers to real estate. People were selling their second homes in order to support the poor. You might think that sounds like a bad investment, and in one sense, if you're all about money, it is. But this isn't about money. No, these people were eager to invest in people. You see, the gospel produces people who are willing to make real sacrifices to meet the needs of the poor, particularly their poor brothers and sisters. Why does it do that? Well, because the gospel of grace grips our hearts. God is a generous God. As we read in 2 Corinthians 8, he who was rich for our sake became poor. And faith in that kind of God produces people who are generous to one another. People who are committed not just to receiving grace, but also to showing grace as well. And so then we find the gospel-grown community is this community with open Bibles and also a community with open hands. And as we look toward the future, this is the kind of church we want to be, isn't it? Whatever we do, whatever we focus on, let us be this kind of church. But thirdly, we also find there were a community characterized by open homes. Open homes. And by that I mean they were a community marked by hospitality. And really, this is just an extension of the previous point, isn't it? How can we express our love for other people if we're not willing to let them through our front door? This is something else we see in verse 42 when you take a look. Look at verse 42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Now, no doubt this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. This is the same language that's used in Luke 22. One of the ways we keep the main thing as a church is by sharing the Lord's Supper, which helps us focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I think there's a broader point we can make from this phrase at the breaking of bread. It tells us that at the most basic level, these believers ate together. And as far as I understand, restaurants were pretty scarce in the first century. And what that must mean is that they welcomed one another into their homes. A few years ago, I had to read a book for a class I was taking in seminary. It was a book written by a secular psychotherapist. He was sharing about one of the ways that he came to a deeper understanding of his patients. And what he said was this: he never realized how messed up their lives were until he visited their homes. And I suspect that could be one of the reasons we're often hesitant to show hospitality. To invite someone into your home is to invite someone into your life. And often we're worried, aren't we? We aren't quite sure they're going to like what they see. But if the gospel has taken root in our hearts, it will move us to overcome that reluctance. If God has welcomed us into his eternal home, surely that should stir us to welcome people into our earthly homes as well. This is the kind of community the gospel produces. And when you think about it, this is just very down to earth, isn't it? As the Spirit of God moves in our hearts and the gospel takes root, it isn't really amazing things that happen. No, it takes root in the place that we spend the most of our week. For some of us, that will mean allowing people to walk on your nice new carpet. For others, it will mean allowing them to see that messy stack of papers that's been sitting next to your TV. You see, hospitality is not a matter of showing off your home. And really, in fact, that's the difference between hospitality and entertaining. Entertaining is really about putting on airs and graces, about just presenting yourself at your best. Hospitality, on the other hand, is really about letting your guard down. And don't get me wrong, we should work hard on making other people feel comfortable. In our homes, it's kind of hard to invite them over if there is no place to sit. But I suspect that most of us have unrealistic expectations of ourselves. If you have a roof over your head and a couple of extra chairs, then you most definitely have room for guests. This is an area where we can grow as a church, isn't it? Especially as we come off the back of COVID, or we don't even know when that will be over. But I think it's easy to drift out of the habit of inviting people over. It's been hard, hasn't it? But as we move forward, by the grace of God, may we grow in this to be a community marked by open Bibles, yes, open hands, but also open homes as well. But fourthly, this is a community that keeps open lines, open lines. That's the fourth point. And I have to acknowledge that this point is quite poorly worded, but I needed something that fit with the scheme. What I mean by open lines is open lines of communication, and I mean by that communication with God. Look at verse 42 one more time. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, I don't know about you, but I at times struggle to pray. If reading the Bible is something we can drift in over the summer, then when it comes to regular prayer, that can often be even worse. Our prayer regimen can often look very similar to our exercise regimen. No matter what we tell the doctor, most of us don't get 30 minutes of cardio a day. But Luke is suggesting more than just the fact that these early Christians said their prayers on their own. He's also telling us that they prayed together. They were a community marked by prayer. In fact, look at chapter 3. Look down the page at chapter 3, verse 1. There we read that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And what that means is this: the early church met together at set times in set places, and they did so to call upon the Lord. They did so to offer him their praises and their prayers, and I wonder if maybe that sounds familiar. At 9:30 every Sunday morning, is that not why we're here? One of the ways we express our devotion to prayer is simply this, simply by showing up at church each week. Week in, week out, we drag our bodies here, and sometimes that's exactly what we have to do. But of course, when we do that, we have to ask the question, what do we do when we get here? Are we devoted to prayer? We always pray when we gather, don't we? We pray before, we pray after, we pray before and after Bible study, we pray in our services. But do we persevere in prayer? Are we devoted to it? That is such a vital point, isn't it? Without this, everything else we do is really completely and utterly worthless. We can come up with all kinds of strategies and plans, but if God doesn't work, our work won't work. And when we fail to pray, we become practical atheists. When we fail to pray, we put our faith in ourselves rather than in the Lord Jesus. When we fail to pray, we show that we have failed to understand the central fact that underlies all Christian ministry, all of the ministry of the church. In Psalm 127:1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain." What a waste it would be to employ so much time and energy on coming up with plans, but then never to seek the Lord. So what if we read the Bible? So what if we love one another? So what if we welcome each other into our homes? If God isn't in it, then what's the point of doing any of it? And so this fall, let's commit to pray for one another. Let's commit to pray for the church. Pray for this whole process of strategic planning. Pray for the center, the organization that are helping us work through this. Pray for the elders. Pray for wisdom and for discernment. Pray for one another. No matter what we do, we want to be a church marked by faith and dependence on God. And as John Calvin put it, prayer is faith talking. Prayer is faith talking. So then verse 42 points to these four characteristics. The first fruits of the early church are marked by four things the gospel produces. The gospel produces in our lives open Bibles, open hands, open homes, and open lines. But before we close, we have to consider one more thing. Those four characteristics are supplemented down in verse 47. In many ways, this verse brings us back to where we started with this whole idea of the gospel harvest. Here we learn finally that the gospel also produces a community with open doors. Open doors. By that I mean the Church of Jesus Christ is not a closed community. The church in Acts 2 wasn't content with just the 3,000 people that showed up. They didn't become a 3,000 people strong secret society. They weren't just some kind of clique in a world that's already ridden with cliques. No, the church is a community, yes, a deep community with certain distinctives, but it's also a community with a mission. God tells us what that mission is back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "You'll receive power," said Jesus, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and even to the ends of the earth." I think this is where the real challenge comes. This is where we can really feel the tension. How can we be a community that doesn't compromise on our commitments to the word, to prayer, to loving each other? But at the same time, how can we be serious about reaching a lost world? The picture here in Acts 2 should give us great hope in that regard. I mean, look down. Let's read verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. That phrase, having favor with all the people, could equally be translated showing grace toward all the people. It could be about the way the world responds to us, or maybe it's about the way we respond to the world. Either way, the point is this: our relationship with outsiders should be marked by grace and by mercy. Hence, I say we should have open doors. And this surely is key in all of our planning. We need to put this call to reach the lost at the top of our agenda. As a church, I mean, we're actually a very young church. We're only 13 years old. In that sense, we're like a church in middle school, if you excuse this analogy. We kind of straddle the world between being a church plant and then a more established community. I'm told that church plants often see the most conversion growth, a lot of people coming to Christ within the first couple of years. But then very often things settle down. Once we become established, once we're able to meet the budget, we can easily lose our focus on the evangelistic mission. In fact, just like in middle school, we can allow our own insecurities to take over. And when we think about strategic planning, this is a danger. There's a danger really of becoming obsessed with ourselves. We can start to worry about our own needs, worry about building a comfortable community. We can start to focus on our own identity, about making a name for West Valley, and that's why this final point is so vital. We live our lives surrounded by people who need Christ. We need to understand God has put us here for that reason. God has put you in your family, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace for the same reason too. not just for your own sake, but for the sake of those who don't yet know Jesus. And that is why it's so important to get our priorities straight. I mean, this church in Acts could just be a great community, 3,000 people. I mean, that's a pretty good-sized church. And to be a church with open Bibles, yes, we have to love God's word. To be a church with open hands and homes, yes, we have to be a community that loves one another. We have to be a church with open lines who lean on God in prayer. But whatever we do, let's be a church with open doors, a church who loves the lost, who wants to share the life-changing message of Jesus Christ with them. Believe it or not, I'm coming up on 6 years at West Valley. That will be true at the end of this month. It has been a pleasure over these 6 years to teach you God's word, actually to find that you are a church with open Bibles who loves and hungers for the scriptures. Now, on top of this, I've seen your commitment to one another, especially over the last year and a half. I've seen you loving, serving, listening, praying. We've been welcomed into many homes. We've broken bread on many occasions with many of you. And by the grace of God, new people have walked through the doors. Even in the last 12 months, the Lord has added to our number. And so we should be encouraged. God is producing his harvest here at West Valley. But what we should be praying is, Lord, do it more and more. And that is why we're considering what lies ahead. And so this fall, as you sip your pumpkin spice lattes and eat those apple cider donuts, we're also going to be thinking about where God is leading us. And here in Acts 2, we find a glorious picture of the gospel harvest. By his grace, may we indeed be a church like this, with open Bibles, open hands, open homes, open lines, and open doors. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for just your grace and mercy in calling us to be a part of a church, the church that you are building, a church that is flawed, yes, but a church which the gospel produces. And Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you would work in us and amongst us. Help us to reflect your character as your people. Lord, wherever you lead us, may we be a church that is committed to be a fulfillment of this picture. Lord, may we be a church committed to you, a church committed to reaching the lost, a church that you're calling us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.